I want to begin tonight by reading verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter number 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Every once in a while, I find myself very tempted to worry about certain things. And I'm at a point in my life where one of the things that I'm tempted to worry about quite often is about my children, especially those who aren't with me as much as they used to be. I mean the ones who got rude and moved 3.5 hours away, those ones in college. And it was a year ago this week that our son Caleb, having just gotten up to North Carolina to begin his first semester at Bible college, called me about noon on a Saturday afternoon. And it was a little out of the ordinary for him to call me that time of day. And so we were actually getting ready to have a funeral in about an hour. But I answered his phone call, and I don't think I'll ever forget the words that he said. He said, "Daddy, I was just in a wreck. What do I do?" And I said, "Are you okay?" He said, "Yeah, I think I'm fine." I said, "About the other person, are they okay?" "Yeah, she seems to be okay." It's like, "Okay, have you called the police yet?" "No, I haven't called the police yet." "Okay, that's the next thing you're going to do when we're done. You're going to call the police and report it." And I remember that feeling. I don't think I'll ever forget it, because it was one of the first times that I felt absolutely and completely helpless as a father. Because that was the kind of a situation that had he been here, man, I'd have been in the truck and I'd have been there lickety-split. But I couldn't leave. He was 3.5 hours away. There was literally nothing I could do but pray. And pray I did. And looking back now, it is truly just the grace of God that he was okay. When we saw the truck a couple weeks later, it was just amazing. Literally, the only part of the truck that was not damaged in that wreck was his driver's door and the driver's front fender. Every other part of the truck was damaged in some way. It absolutely could have been fatal. And it just really struck home with me about how important it is that we be praying for our children and for really all of those that God has put into our life, and that we should not take their safety for granted. We should never take them for granted. And so I find myself sometimes tempted to worry about things like my children's safety. But we know that it is a sin to worry. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And while we know it's a sin to worry, it is not a sin to acknowledge when there are legitimate concerns and legitimate dangers. And for those things that are legitimate concerns, legitimate dangers facing us and those that we love, how do we handle that? What should we do with that? Well, one of the primary things we should do with it is pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul raises some legitimate concerns that he had for the believers in Colossae, in Laodicea, and he even includes every believer who has never seen him by face. How does he say it there? Notice, "have not seen my face in the flesh," in verse number 1. All right, raise your hand if you have never seen the Apostle Paul's face in the flesh. Raise your hand. All right, okay, I thought so. There are a few of you that your age was a little bit of a question, but No, none of us have seen the Apostle Paul in the flesh. Therefore, his concern includes us. Now, I want you to take some time with me tonight as we look into the Word of God, and let's listen to the Apostle Paul's burden for believers. That's the title of the message tonight. These are not worries based on imaginary what-if kind of scenarios, but rather these are legitimate concerns that he had. Burdens that the Lord had laid upon his heart that he was, we would say, wrestling with God for them about these things. And these are still legitimate concerns today that we ought to be bringing to the Lord in prayer for one another. But also, we need to pay attention to what's going on in our lives and make sure that we are not falling victim to these spiritual dangers that the Apostle Paul points out here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in these verses, not as simply the burden of a man, but your will for us. That, Lord, we would avoid the spiritual danger that is all around us. And Lord, I do pray that it would also help us as we pray for one another, and for this ministry, and for our children, and for our spouses, and for our loved ones, and for our friends. That we would be willing to agonize for others, to be those who make supplication and prayer for them. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse number 1 again. Notice that Paul says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Now, he's addressing the believers in Colossae, but he also includes them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So he's talking about all Christians everywhere, really. But notice how he says that he has a great conflict for them. That's an interesting expression. So what exactly does he mean when he says he has a conflict for them? Well, there's actually an interesting play on words here. Go back to verse number 28. Whom we preach, speaking of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 29 of chapter 1. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Now he's talking about his gospel ministry here as he's preaching and as he's teaching with the goal of seeing people saved and matured that he might present them perfected in Christ. And he calls that a labor in verse number 29. But then he uses the word striving there. And the word striving is actually the word we get our English word agonize over. To agonize over something. So have you ever had a problem that just frustrated you and you just couldn't let it go till you fixed it? Maybe you've been working on something around the house and it was kind of giving you a hard time, and you get to that point where it's like, I'm this far in, I'm not stopping till I'm done, right? You know, I'm not going to let this thing beat me. And so you're agonizing over this thing. You're working hard at it, but it's not just kind of, you know, light kind of work and just kind of pleasantly toiling away. You're really having to put some hard effort into it, some agony. Well, that word striving, the same root of that word is used in verse number 1 when he says, I have a great conflict for you. What he's communicating here is the burden that he has. That this is not just a passing wish. This is not just kind of a, oh, I thought of this, let me share it with you kind of a thing. But this is something that was deep down in the heart of the Apostle Paul. A concern that he had, multiple concerns, legitimate concerns for the believers. And as a part of his laboring, he was also praying for them, beseeching God on their behalf that these dangers would not come to them. What was he concerned? What was he burdened for the believers about? Well, let's notice three things to kind of help us understand what it was he was burdened about. Number one, he was burdened that the believers would have comfort through loving unity. Have comfort through loving unity. Understand that most of these letters in the New Testament were written to churches filled with believers who were facing persecution in one form or another. And the later in Old Testament history you go, the greater that persecution was. They would face persecution from two main directions. Number one, they would face persecution from Jewish people who were pressuring Christians to come back to Judaism. A lot of the early Christians had converted from Judaism to Christianity, accepting that Jesus is the Messiah and therefore leaving behind the Old Testament law to follow and to live in the New Testament. So there would be this religious persecution, but then there would also be secular persecution, as the people in their communities would not stand for them being Christians and followers of Christ and accuse them of disrupting their culture by teaching the things that they were teaching. You can see this in the book of Acts. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but that was going on all through the New Testament era. And so these people, many of them were having a very hard time. And one of the things that Paul was burdened is that they would have comfort in that. He didn't want them to be miserable. He wanted them to have peace. He wanted them to have joy. He wanted them to experience the comfort of God. So he says in verse number 2 that their hearts might be comforted. He wanted them to have comfort. But notice how this comfort would come about. He says, being knit together in love. You see, this comfort that he's talking about is not just a random infusion of comfort from God in isolation. This particular comfort that he's talking about is the comfort that comes as believers gather together and become closer and closer until, as he says, they are knit together in love. I love that image right there of a group of believers, a local church like in Colossae, being knit together in love. Do we have any knitters in here? Any that do knitting? A few of you? You're kind of timidly raising your hand. Is that supposed to be a secret thing? Is that like a secret society? You know? A few of you do? All right. I understand that there's a difference between knitting and crocheting. Don't ask me what the difference is, but there is a difference. How many of you crochet, but you don't knit? Okay, we've got more there. How many of you sew? Okay, all right. How many of you have ever played with Legos? That's a bigger crowd. All right. So the idea of knitting and sewing or crocheting and all those things is you take separate pieces and you weave them together to form one item, a blanket, or a piece of clothing, or a scarf, or something like that. You get the picture here? The church is made up of all of these different individuals. We're all a different strand of yarn or a different piece of thread, but in Christ we are knit together. And as God brings us together, and as we draw closer together, and as we relate to one another, as we grow together, we become intertwined, our lives become meshed in a way, in a very real way. Now, what happens if you take a knitted garment? And let's say there's just one piece of strand in there that you want to get rid of that. And so you take scissors and you clip, clip, and you pull that one thing out. What's going to happen to the whole garment? It's not going to do well, is it? It's going to start unraveling. It's going to fall apart. Every single strand is important. You ever had a little string hanging off of a piece of clothing, you know? And you're like, oh, it's got that hanging off. And you go to pull it, and it just keeps coming, and it keeps coming, and it keeps coming, and it keeps coming. Next thing you know, your sleeve falls off. Sometimes we think, oh, that one's not important, and we find out that was very important. God says that's what the body of believers is like. And Paul says, I'm burdened that you be comforted, but not some random comfort in isolation, but comfort that comes as you are knit together. And then notice that expression. He says, in love. What is it that knits us together? Is it that we share the same hobbies? Is it that we have similar upbringings and backgrounds? Is it that because we're in, you know, similar economic stations in life and have similar education? No, the thing that knits us together is God's love. It's the love of God. The same love that God has for you, God has for me. The same love that God has commanded me to have for Him, He's commanded you to have for Him. And God has commanded us to love one another. And therefore, it is the love of God that is truly the bond of believers. Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So He was burdened that they would be comforted by being knit together in love. Listen, life is hard. There's so much about life that is just difficult from day in and day out. We need help. We need our family. We need our spouses. But we need one another as a church body. In order for this to happen as God intends it, there has to be a unity. Unity is essential to the survival of any group. Jesus said in Mark 3:25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Jesus said every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Listen, Satan knows that. That's why he works so hard to cause division in the body of Christ that is the local church. Sometimes over the silliest things. And when yes, if you've ever been near what is called typically a church split, if you've ever had that very unfortunate and unpleasant experience to be close to something like that, a lot of times you step back after a little bit and you look at what actually happened there and you think to yourself, that was pretty silly. This group was squabbling with this group over here. And listen, very rarely does that happen over genuine doctrinal issues. And very rarely does that happen because somebody's actually sinning and violating the commands of Scripture. It's usually petty differences about things that don't matter in light of eternity. And you step back and you say, why did they get all bent out of shape about that? I'll tell you why. They let Satan affect them. He's the one who loves to sow discord. He's the one that likes to create division. He loves to set a house against itself and watch it fall. And that's why it's so important that we be unified and knit together in love. How do we do that, though? How do we maintain that unity that is so essential if we're to have the kind of comfort that God wants us to have from one another? Well, Philippians chapter 3 says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Here's how we maintain our unity. It's not by you agreeing with me or me agreeing with you. It's by all of us agreeing with Christ. We follow God, and if you're following God and I'm following God, then we can walk together because we are agreed. Paul's burden is that these people, who many of them were suffering, probably for the faith, many of them probably going through personal trials and personal suffering, he was burdened that they have comfort. Because you know what happens when we don't have that comfort? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says that we need to exhort one another daily lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we don't have the comfort that God wants us to have, when the people that God has put into our lives to be a comfort for us are not doing that job, there is a greater temptation for us to become hardened and to become bitter and to become angry at God and at God's children and to walk away from the Lord and turn our back on the faith. That's why he was burdened. There was a great danger there that without that comfort, their faith would fail. We have a choice to make. Will we be knit together in love and thus comfort one another? Or will we go our own way and do our own thing and ignore everybody else and just be our own person and let everybody else take care of themselves? God's will is for us to comfort one another by being knit together in love. That was Paul's first burden. But notice there's a second burden here. He was burdened that they would have confidence through understanding. That they would have confidence through understanding. The rest of verse 2 says, "And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Notice some key words in this passage here. First of all, notice the word riches in verse 2 and the word treasures in verse 3. He's talking about something that is extremely valuable. It's riches and it's treasure. What is this that is so valuable that he's burdened that the believers have? He calls it the riches of the full assurance of understanding. See, he knew very well that one of the temptations we face as believers is the temptation to doubt. It seems as if when we're first saved, everything that we hear about God from the Bible is easy to believe. As young Christians, it's just God said it, okay, then that must be it. And you would think that the longer we're a Christian, the easier it would be for us to believe. But sometimes the opposite is true. Because we go through life and things happen that make us question, that make us doubt, that make us wonder, is it really true? I think of the Apostle Paul. I'm sure there were times that he was tempted to doubt. He gave up everything to follow Christ. Do you think when he was literally being stoned that there may not have been just a little bit of a temptation for him to say, is this really worth it? You think when he was floating on a piece of driftwood in the ocean after having been shipwrecked that he maybe have tempted to think, did I do something wrong? You see, as life happens to us, we are tempted to doubt many times. And what Paul was burdened for is that these believers would have a full assurance of understanding. He wanted them to have complete confidence in the truth. What kind of understanding is he talking about? He gets specific here. He says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery, that is to know it and accept it, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of, and here's the other key words, of wisdom and knowledge. Notice he uses understanding, acknowledgement, wisdom, knowledge. He's talking about the things that we know to be true. And he was burdened that the believers would have a confidence in the truth about God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls it a mystery here in verse number 2. A mystery not in the sense that you can't figure it out, but a mystery in the sense that unless God were to reveal it, you wouldn't understand it. Now, to the believers, it has been revealed. But Paul, and he did this a couple times in his writings, he still referred to it as a mystery because that's how the world sees it. We share the message of the gospel with the world and they're like, huh? Really? So you believe that there was a man born 2,000 years ago and that he wasn't just a man, but that he was actually God the Son. And you believe that this Son of God was born of a virgin, supernatural conception, supernatural birth. And you believe that he lived an absolutely perfect life. And then he died on the cross. And because he died on the cross, even though he didn't deserve it, that you will be saved from your sins if you just believe him. Really? That's what you believe. To the world? You know what 1 Corinthians says that is? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The world says that's ridiculous. That's foolishness. It's a mystery to them. But to us who have accepted Christ, we have Christ in us. And notice what verse 3 says, in him, in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when you have a treasure, you keep it someplace safe, right? Nowadays, you may use something like a safe deposit box or a safe in your home. But, you know, think of like the classic treasure chest, you know. You know, somebody has a bunch of gold and they want to keep it safe. What do? Well, obviously put it in a wooden box and bury it because that's the best thing you could do with it, right? You have this treasure chest. Guess what? Guess what? Christ is the treasure chest. In Him is hid all the wisdom and knowledge of God. And if you have Christ, it's yours. It's no longer a mystery. You don't know it all yet, but you can learn it because Christ is in you. And here's what Paul is saying. The emphasis here is on the full assurance. He was burdened that they have confidence in what they believe and that they not doubt. Why? Because Satan loves to make us doubt. What did he do in Genesis chapter 3? He came to Eve. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He comes to Eve. He said, "Hey, didn't God say you could eat of everything in the garden?" And he said, "Well, everything except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die." And he said, "What? Thou shalt not surely die." He questioned what God said. He planted a seed of doubt in Eve's mind. And ever since then, he's been trying to put a question mark on what God has said to create doubt in our minds. That is a real danger. And I don't care if you've been saved for one day or 100 years. It doesn't matter. There is still a danger that you would doubt God. But it is God's will that you have confidence through understanding. You know, along with that means, it means that we need to be continually learning, continually growing. A legitimate concern for many Christians is that they never grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and they remain spiritual infants. They remain in spiritual immaturity. And a spiritually immature person is going to struggle with doubt. And that's why 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now let me say this also, that there is there's another danger when it comes to learning, and that is that we put our confidence in our learning instead of in the Lord. And notice Paul's words very carefully. He wanted us to have full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and Jesus Christ. Not full assurance and understanding that we have arrived and we've figured out and we're smart and we know it all. Don't put confidence in your learning. One of the plagues in Christianity that is as people advance in their religious and theological education, that they place more emphasis on their learning than they do on the Lord. They put more trust in their learning than they do on the Lord. And if you are not being humbled, the more you learn about God, you're not doing it right. Okay? If your learning about God is making you arrogant, you're not really learning about God. Because the closer you get to God, and the more you learn about Him, the more you learn just how little you know. It ought to be a humbling experience, and it ought to drive us to put our faith not in what we've learned, but in Him. He was burdened that they would have confidence through understanding. But number three, he was burdened that they would have conviction, not deception. Verse number four, he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Already, just a few decades after Christ had died on the cross, risen again, and ascended to heaven, there were people going around spreading false doctrine, false gospels, constantly being addressed in the New Testament. There were some who were teaching you had to add the works of the law to what Christ did in order to be really saved. And there were all kinds of different false doctrines. And Paul said in Galatians that if anybody comes to you, man or angel, doesn't matter, and they're preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. He even included himself. He said, "Even if I come to you with another gospel, let me be accursed." There's only one gospel. But there are many people out there trying to deceive even believers into believing something that's not the truth, that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are actively working to deceive people, to get people to follow them. And you know why they're doing it? For their own selfish gain. A lot of them are doing it for monetary gain. They want the money that they can get from the donations of their followers and so on and so forth. That used to be, you know, the televangelist crowd that we would rail on a lot. But you know where that has moved to now? Not so much in televangelism. It's online influencers, Christian influencers. They're the ones that are now pushing a lot of false doctrines, and they have the polished presentations. Man, they seem like they know what they're talking about. It's pretty persuasive stuff. But listen, they're just trying to get followers so they can get likes, so they can get clicks, so they can sell ads and make money. They're just trying to beguile people. It is a real danger. So many of the passages in the New Testament warn about false teachers and what to do with them. Okay? Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 3, Paul talks about false teachers and what to do with them. Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about false teachers and what to do with them. 2 Peter chapter number 2, Peter talks about false teachers and what to do with them. The entire little epistle of Jude, guess what? False teachers and what to do with them. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches, guess what? Several times false teachers and what to do with them is mentioned there. Do you think the problem's gotten better in 2024? No. It's worse than ever, and we must be on our guard more than ever. And that means that we need to have some conviction about our beliefs. That we get settled in what we know to be true from the Word of God. And when somebody comes along saying something different, that we say, no. We don't even give them the time of day. We don't even wish them Godspeed. We say, that's not the truth. That doesn't line up with the Bible. We need to get settled. We need to get grounded. And we need to have some conviction about our beliefs. Because if we don't have conviction about our beliefs, mark it down, there will be deception. We will be carried about with every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. Paul was concerned these believers would be spiritually protected from those false prophets, those wolves in sheep's clothing who would come, convincing the believers that they too were followers of Christ, but they were nothing more than servants of themselves. And they would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They would deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ who bought them. And that's why he's giving them this warning in verse number 4. He says, I say this, lest any man should beguile you, should trick you, should deceive you with enticing words. You are vulnerable to false teaching. Get some conviction in your bones. I remember when I was pastoring in North Carolina, there was one evening that we were finishing out our Sunday night service, and the church building was very close to the road, and I believe we were actually finishing the invitation when we heard the squeal of tires and a smash right out in front of the church. Well, I quickly said amen, and of course, because we're all curious, we went out to see what happened, and sure enough, there was a wreck right there in front of the church. And so we started trying to help. Thankfully, it wasn't too bad. But there were these two young men who also were coming down that way who stopped to help at this wreck. And so we're standing around there, and there's these two young men, nicely dressed young men, wearing black pants and white shirts, and they had these little badges on. You know, they were probably 19, 20 years old, and so one said Elder Smith. That's unnerving when you're getting ready to talk about Mormons. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so the other, I don't remember his name, Elder whatever. And so I got to talking to these young men, and they were super nice guys. And I don't remember exactly how it came about, but somehow in the conversation, they agreed to come back to the church later that week and sit down in my office and talk with me. And they did just that. So I met them at the church one day, and I began to talk to them. And they were Mormons, and they were on their mission. Mormons is a part of their teaching. They are supposed to go on a 2-year mission, and it's part of what they believe they have to do in order to be saved. And so that's what they were doing. They were on their two-year mission. So I'm sitting in my office, and I'm talking to them. And it was the first time that I really had a good opportunity to sit down and talk to a couple of Mormon missionaries like this. And so I began to go through the different points of the gospel. And what struck me about that conversation is how hard they were working to convince me that we believed the same thing. Which is bizarre to me. Because they're in my neighborhood trying to convince people not to come to my church and believe what we teach. But yet here, they are telling me, oh, we basically believe the same thing. And listen, they're slick. They have the polished presentations. They have the answers memorized. They know their stuff. And I have heard it said that in the South, one of the primary sources of converts to the Mormon, to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is from people who say they have grown up Baptist. Why is that? I mean, I can only speculate the individual reasons, but here's what it boils down to. You may say you have grown up Baptist, and you may think that you are solid, but let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you don't have some conviction about your beliefs, then beware lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Peter would say in 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Here was Paul's burden for the believers. He was burdened that they would have comfort through loving unity. He was burdened that they would have confidence through understanding. And he was burdened that they would have conviction and not deception. And listen, it wasn't just the people in Colossae and Laodicea. He said for all believers everywhere. Why? Because that's God's burden for you tonight. God wants you to be comforted. He wants you to have confidence. He wants you to have conviction. And God help us to have that same burden for one another. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. You know, it's sometimes easy for us just to kind of get in a rut, in a routine of life, and to just kind of put things on cruise control without really stopping to think about some legitimate concerns, some real dangers that are facing us. Apostle Paul knew these dangers, faced every believer, and he couldn't be there with them all. And so he had a great conflict, a striving, an agonizing within himself, a burden. Do you have a burden tonight for believers? For yourself, first of all, are you conscientious of these dangers? And what about for your brothers and sisters in Christ in here? What about for your family? Are you conscious of this? Really, this is kind of a wake-up call to us tonight. And by way of invitation, I want to invite you to go to the Lord in prayer. For those who you may not even be able to be physically present with them, but you can be with them in prayer and you can agonize with them, for them with God a little bit and have a burden for them.